Before we approach our text, let's read verse 14 and 15 from the same chapter 3. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You have to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So these are not my ideas. This is God's way of organizing a church. How we should behave in the church, which, remember, the church is the house of the living God. It's not our house, it's His. So we need to behave, as we heard from a few weeks ago, by Keith, by the rules of the landlord of the house. And this one is God Himself. So these things are very important, they are vital. We need to apply them in our church and in our lives. A church without godly leaders is an endangered church. A church that does not know what to expect from its leaders, it's ultimately going to be a chaotic and eventually a divided church. So if we want to protect our church from danger, if we want to be faithful, if we want to avoid chaos and division, we need to know what our church leaders should be like, what they should be doing, and what we should expect from them in order to have a church as God's want. And we have previously looked at the office of an elder 2 weeks ago before Resurrection Day. And today we'd like to look at the office of deacon. And I want to look under this text under the two headings: the character of deacons, and secondly, the reward of deacons. Verse 8, Paul says, likewise, deacons. Likewise, deacons. And Paul wants here to stress that, like the office of the elder or an overseer, the office of deacon, it's important. And because it's important, just like the overseers, someone who is a deacon or an overseer must be properly qualified. Must be properly qualified. Because deacons are persons who are working in the service of another people. But in the church, it's a person who cares for the needs of the congregation, of the believers. So the biblical picture here is that deacons assist the elders in their ministry, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. Together, they serve as church officers. They serve. So a man must be qualified to serve as a deacon. And we are going to look again at their character. The character of a deacon. Because we are going to see the most important requirements are regarding their character. It might be a surprise for many, but it shouldn't be. And just as a man must be qualified to serve as a deacon, so a man must be qualified to serve as a deacon in the church. And it's absolutely clear that there are no ifs here. Likewise, deacons must be. It's not optional, you notice, and we observed that 2 weeks ago when we discussed the elders. It's not optional. It would be ideal. We would really prefer that would be the case. if possible. No, it's saying this is non-negotiable. If we don't find this qualification, there are no deacons. It's simple as that. Either they have this qualification or they are not deacons. And I'm going to suggest that there are four areas of qualifications here in this verses. Four of them. And first, deacons must have self-control. Remember, it was the same approach 2 weeks ago when we discussed the elders. And some of these qualifications can be grouped under the heading of self-control. I think this is a good summary of verse 8. A deacon must demonstrate self-control in a way he behaves generally. He must be reverent, and specifically in his speech, not double tongue, and in the way he handles alcohol and money. Not addicted to too much wine and not greedy. So there must be an evident self-control in all these areas. And a deacon must have the following. Firstly, he must be reverent. He must be respectful. It means worthy of esteem and respect regarding his behavior. Dignity, restraint, virtue, honor, modesty. And since deacons serve the people of God in terms of their material and physical needs, the people of God need to see men who are serious in mind and not silly in different things. They need to be reverent. They must be not double-tongued. They're simple. It's clear. Paul refers to a person who speaks one word to another person, one word to another. Sometimes he might not speak the truth. It's not possible to have a deacon who is double-tongued. And fourthly, he must not be greedy of money. Well, it's important, isn't it? Because Paul wrote, deacons likewise must be not greedy for money. In Paul's day, they were dealing with the money from the church, the money that were designed to help the widows and the church in Jerusalem. It's same today. Same today. Deacons, part of deacons' job in the church, it's the responsibility of church finances. Collecting money, distributing them. And people of the church must have confidence in the deacons that they are handling the church finances with honesty and integrity. There must be no suspicion that there is some kind of mismanagement on the finances that are to the gain of the deacons. And I missed one. They must not be addicted to wine and other substances that control their minds. It's obvious. They can't be. If they are controlled by other substances, if they are dependent on them, they cannot manage the job that they have to do, their duty, to serve others. But you see, there must be an evident self-control in all of these areas, because the deacons represent the church in many different ways. And if an unbeliever encounters that a deacon of the church is not reverent in his behavior, is not a man of his word, he is a man who is controlled by different substances, who is greedy and dishonest with money, well, then those outside the church are going to have a very negative view of the church. So it's evident that self-control must be in this one's life. And deacons need to be individuals who live out the gospel. who put the gospel on display in their Christ-honoring behavior. Christ must be seen in their behavior. So deacons, firstly, they must have self-control. But then there's a second must here. They must have sound doctrine. They must have sound doctrine. Because in verse 9, Paul wrote, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The term mystery in the New Testament generally refers not to something that is concealed, but something that has been revealed. Paul wants deacons to be men who understand and embrace biblical truth. The term the faith refers to the objective body of Christian doctrine. In other words, a deacon is a Christian who has a solid understanding of biblical truth. The deacon is a Christian who has a solid understanding of the biblical truth. To hold the mystery of the faith is to embrace the gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God, in God's Word. When Paul refers to the mystery of the gospel, he is talking about the wonder of the gospel that was previously concealed, but is now revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the faith is the truth of the gospel which is revealed in God's word. And deacons must have a firm grasp of what this gospel is. And the gospel must have a firm grasp on them. They must be the men of faith. Deacons are not just hard-working individuals who are committed to work of the church. Like the elders are not just gifted leaders and teachers, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Deacons must be individuals who have radically changed by the power of God, by the power of gospel. They have come to see their own sin and their own sin is offending God, Almighty God, and the Holy God. They realize that. And as they came and they saw how their sins offended God, their eyes had been opened. And they recognized Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinners. And repenting of their sin, trusting Christ alone, they have been counted righteousness in Christ. This is the wonder of the gospel. And deacons must embrace this truth and hold fast of it. But now I must stop, because as I said 2 weeks ago, it's not only about elders and now about deacons. I'm not preaching now specifically about Barry, Cliff, Ben, Luke, and Pete. No, it's all of us. All of us, we need to have these qualities in our lives. And all of us, we need to be changed by the power of the gospel. We need to be changed by the power of the gospel. And my question this morning, I don't know all of you who are here, have you been changed by this power of the gospel? Have you realized that you are a sinner and your sin offends God, the Holy God, the Almighty God? And if so, have you come to Him in repentance and faith? Have you been transformed? If not, today is the time. Today is the time. Tomorrow is not ours. So I challenge you this morning, think about this. Don't leave this place without being changed by the power of the gospel. Deacons assist the elders in serving people of God. Unlike the elders, they don't have to be able to teach. They might, but they don't have to be able to teach. But deacons must have a good understanding of the biblical truth in order to properly support the elders in the church. Because having that, deacons will not undetermine what the elders are teaching. Because Dickens will illustrate, will apply the teaching of the elders in their service to the people of God, in the church. Yes. Dickens' ministry is not primarily about the ministry of the word. That's clear. They have to free the elders in order for them to study the word and to pray. Spiritual ministry. But Dickens must have a solid spiritual content in their lives. They hold the mystery of the faith with clear, pure conscience, a firm grasp of the teaching of God. And they hold that in a way that it's impacted their lives and everybody can see that in their lives. They have a clear, a pure conscience. They are living what they believe. Dickens live according to the faith that they profess. They are not saying one thing and they are living a different thing. They are fighting the fight of faith. They are waging the good warfare. Well, there might be times when their conscience is pricked due to some sin. They might be. But there is repentance. There is confession. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. And what needs to happen, prompted by the Holy Spirit, so at the end of the day, someone goes to sleep with a pure conscience. Why? Because he realized that he sins, but there is repentance. There is reconciliation. So that person will have a pure conscience at the end of the day. This is the behavior that accords with the gospel. This is, I think, what it means to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear, with a pure conscience. And now you may think, this is strange. Because we know that deacons must be practical men. Why do they need to be theological men, solid Christian? Why do they need to have solid doctrine, to hold a solid doctrine? Why is it important? Well, it's important because Christian practice has to be guided by Christian theology or doctrine. And what we believe will impact how we behave. There's no way around this. If we have just men doing practical works of kindness and goodness, detached from the gospel, from the doctrine, well, that is social work. Just social services, which are good, but they don't belong to the church. And ultimately, will be misguided and misdirected. Therefore, it's vital that these men are Bible men, doctrine men, theological men. So their practice is guided by the doctrine, by their theology. And also, of course, deacons are men who are going to be continually in contact with poor and the needy in the congregation. They are going to visit them. They are going to be in conversation with them. And although their focus is on their physical, material, and bodily needs, that's their focus. Of course, in all these circumstances, or these circumstances will provide opportunities for advice, for counsel, for guidance, and direction. If one of them is visiting and is spotting a problem, someone who needs advice, he's not going to phone me, Cyprian, I need you to be there. No. He needs to be able to give advice there. Or he's not going to call Pastor Ian. He needs to be able to give advice, to provide counsel, spiritual guidance. And therefore, these deacons must be able to speak a word in season. a spiritual encouragement. Instruction as well, if it's needed. So you see, that's why it's important that these men have a sound doctrine. They are men of sound doctrine. They have to. Because, as I said, one of their great functions is to relieve the elders and so they can carry and focus the spiritual work of the church. Therefore, it's vital for these men to hold the deep things of the faith with a pure conscience so they might fulfill their duty well. So we notice that a deacon must have self-control and sound doctrine. Thirdly, verse 10. But let this also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. A deacon must have a satisfactory testing. Paul stated very clear here that deacons need to be tested before they are installed into office. It's clear, there is no way around it. They are to be tested, proved, tried. And if they are found blameless or above reproach, as other translations said, let them serve as deacons. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, blameless doesn't mean perfect, because only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the only perfect man. But you remember the illustration that I use? When someone is throwing on them something, some complaints, those don't stick on them, because they are not like that. They are not like that. They are beyond reproach, beyond, without obvious stain, I could say. Those accusations don't stick on them. So prospective deacons must be evaluated. This is our duty. They are to be examined, looked at. And the character and the past conduct of the prospective deacons has to be reviewed if he meets that qualifications. We need to check this qualification that Paul listed here in chapter 3. And if the prospective candidate, deacon, was found to be above reproach, then he is qualified to serve as a deacon. Now, one implication here is that the prospective deacon could not be a recent convert. Same with the elders. Why? Because there has to be time to evaluate man's maturity, to see if he does meet the qualifications. If there need to be tested, we need to observe. So we need time in order to do that. And as in case of the elders, we are not doing them good if we push them too fast, too quick. No. One way, I'm not suggesting that this is the only way, this is the perfect way, or there are no other ways. One way to test a prospective deacon is to get that man to assist with diaconal matters. In many churches, deacons alone have far more to do than they can do. So they can enlist men to assist them in their work, to assist them in some of their responsibilities. Over the time, they will assess how well they do their tasks, but more importantly, they will also be able to evaluate their character. Because you need time to see how men behave, to see his character. Yeah, we might be impressed immediately by someone, you know, like those, they come like stars. Woo, great. And they fall like, phew. we need time. And time is going to do his job, and we are going to be able to assess their character. So a deacon must be self-controlled, must possess sound doctrine, and he needs to pass the test. Fourthly, he must have a stable family. See, remember, more or less it was the same with the elders. Family, it was self-control, and now it's family. And Paul wrote in verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent. The Greek word here is the same, is the feminine form of the word used in verse 8 for the male. So the wife, sober, serious, dignified, the wife of a deacon also was also expected to be serious in mind and character. Not silly, not flippant about important matters. They too, their wives, must exemplify godliness and holiness in the fear of the Lord. And Paul continues, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Not slanderers. Well, this word, it's interesting. From this word, we got the word diabolos, which describe devilish behavior. Diabolical. And really, Paul is saying here that to slander another person is doing devil's work. So there must be no devilish behavior associated with the wives of deacons. If there is a woman going around slandering, being diabolical, being devilish, well, however competent, however beautiful her husband's character is, he cannot hold the office. Then there is temperate or sober. Well, the woman and the women are to be clear-minded, not coming under the influence of alcohol, strong drinks, drugs, whatever. Self-control, vigilant, sober. Faithful or trustworthy in all things. She must be one who is consistently faithful, loyal, committed to serving Christ, maintaining an integrity that is consistent with the profession of faith in Christ. She needs to have a consistent life. She lives before the face of God in the fear of God. She is a woman of God. Now, it seems that the wives of deacons were often actively involved with their husbands in ministering to women and children. Could be the case. And therefore, their wives have to be, or they need to have an outstanding character. It's a team effort. It's not just the man who needs to have this or a certain level of maturity and godliness, but his wife as well. If she's going to be involved with him in handling and distributing the funds of the church to the poor, to the needy, she needs to be a woman who is reverent. She cannot be a slanderer. She can't spread gossip about the church or situations in the church that must be handled with sensitivity and discretion. She needs to be sober-minded, faithful in all things. And therefore, I think it's vital that when we consider the appointment of additional deacons, we have to evaluate not only the character of the man, but also his wife. It's from the scripture. So they are difficult characteristics, different difficult qualifications. But a deacon is not just qualified by himself, but is also qualified by his wife. Then Paul wrote in verse 12, "Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well." Same as for the elders. One wife, if they are married. They can't have more. Is this man a one-woman man? Sexual purity. It's a requirement for deacons as for the elders. But I want to stop here because now it seems that we are just cornering our deacons. Like it seemed that I was cornering the elders 2 weeks ago. My dear brothers and sisters, these are for everyone. Yeah, we are talking about deacons now. But only deacons, we are talking about them today. It's not about us now as elders. Only them needs to be sober-minded, to have sexual purity, not to be controlled by alcohol or drugs or other addictive substances, not gossiping, slandering, doing devilish jobs and words. It can't be. So there is a challenge for everyone. We are called to be holy, to live a holy life, all of us. So we can't just now, it's not about me this morning. It was not about me 2 weeks ago, so we'll be back next Sunday, Lord's will. No, it's about all of us. We need to live lives that glorifies God, transform life by the power of the gospel, the power of his word. So don't think it's just about them. It's about all of us, because all of us, we are called to live holy lives. But we need to move on. So a deacon must have a stable family. We saw what is requested about their wives. He needs to be one woman man, sexual purity, and to manage his own household well, because otherwise how he can manage the church? Similar to the elders. And before we conclude this major point about the qualification or the character of the deacons, I want to notice, all of us, two things about these qualifications. Firstly, they are almost identical with those of the elders. The qualifications, if we put them together in two columns, they are almost identical. I think the single greatest difference is this: the elders must be able to teach, capable of teaching, where the deacons are not required to have that gift. They may have it, and having that sound doctrine, most likely they will have it, but there is not a requirement. And this is teaching us that the office of the deacon in the church is very important. This is not second class. It's a different role in the church. It's a different function. But it's important, because when we see all these requirements, well, they are almost identical to those of the elders. So definitely, it's important. And secondly, we need to notice the large emphasis on character. Remember that, the large emphasis of character. Because, you see, it's very tempting for a church when the church needs different men with different practical abilities, administrative abilities, if the church has the own building and a lot of other ministries, we need those men who have financial abilities, are able to manage properties, buildings, they are builders, they manage finances, they can gather money, they can accumulate a lot of things. And when we are tempted to think, that's exactly the man that we need in our church. That's the man that we, if we have a deacon like them, like that, or deacons like them, we will flourish. No. I'm not saying those things are not important. But what is of prime importance is their character. Without character, it doesn't matter how many of these practical skills are possessed. They are disqualified. You see, Paul didn't said here, likewise, deacon must have a degree in engineering and building management from Rome. I'm not saying they are bad, because the Jerusalem, they needed science and Greeks were philosophical. So Rome probably was the most important. They are important. I'm not saying no. These practical skills. But the prime importance is the character of the man. So we need to remember those things when we will have to put some other deacons in the office. It's such an important role. This is not something trivial. It's not of a secondary importance. We need to remember the large emphasis of on their character. So deacon must have self-control, sound doctrine, needs to be tested, and to have a stable family. And now Paul concludes this part, and secondly and finally, we see that a man will be rewarded for serving as a deacon. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Rewarded, because when you look at what they have to do, when we notice their character requirements, the constancy, the consistency that's required to be a deacon, all the duties, it's tough work. It's difficult work, demanding work. But quite often, that work is unrewarding work in terms of recognition. Elders sometimes get more recognition than deacons, and complaints too, but probably more than the deacons. And sometimes elders get more encouragement from the people than the deacons. So this verse 13, it's very rewarding, because it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing, a reward. Two results for those deacons who serve well. They obtain from themselves a good standing. They are rewarded with respect and influence. A lot of work is going to be unseen, invisible, behind the scenes, But there'll be many who will see, who will recognize, who will appreciate, who will grow in their esteem and respect for the deacons. And that's a guarantee from God. They will purchase, they will acquire a good place, a good standing, respect, influence. Good standing means they will acquire a good standing in the esteem of others in the church and in front of God. And secondly, Paul is telling us that they will have great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons will grow in their confidence to speak out boldly to people because of their personal faith in Jesus. Now, how come practical work like this, which sometimes could be boring, routine, administrative, can have such a wonderful spiritual reward? That's a good question. And I'm sure there is no one person here that doesn't want more assurance of faith. And here God says, one of the ways to get that assurance or spiritual reward is to be involved in diaconal work, whether in office or not. Because every one of us, even if we are not in the office of a deacon, we can do this work to serve others. How does it work? Well, first of all, I think it works because motives are tested and found to be sincere and pure. As I said, a lot of diaconal work goes unseen. Many of us, or most of us, we have no idea how many hours deacons put into their work. And this is hard to sustain when the work is going unseen, unrecognized, unappreciated sometimes. And the deacon is looking to the Lord for his favor and approval. And that's very confirmatory of faith. It's saying, well, obviously I'm not doing this just to be seen by men. I'm doing this for the Lord and unto the Lord. And that means that my faith is genuine and real. And there is an assuring and persuading in the process. And secondly, the deacons will see God's work in them and through them, especially as they minister to the poor and needy, because they have the opportunity to give financial, physical help, and they have the opportunity to give even spiritual counsel, advice, and they see how people act, how they respond, and their lives increase and flourish and thrive, and that is encouraging to see God working in and through their office, their service. So I think that's two great rewards. The reward of respect and influence, and the reward of confident, bold faith, assurance of faith. And I think there is one more, a third one. Deacons will be rewarded with greater insight into Christ's person and work. Because as Christ is the ultimate overseer, elder, or pastor, he is the ultimate deacon or servant. In fact, he used that word to describe his coming and purpose in his world, in this world. In Mark 10, verse 43 to 45, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. In Luke 22, verse 27, he said, I am the one who serves. And it's incredible, isn't it? The Lord of glory came down on earth to be a servant. The Lord of glory came down to earth to be a servant, to come and notice our needs and provide for them. Therefore, in this office, of a deacon. There is, through the practice of it, greater insight in who Christ was, what Christ did, and why he did on this earth. Why he did it on this earth. Again, it doesn't take the office to do this and to benefit for this, from this. As we engage in diaconal work, in caring work, in charitable work, in Christ's name and for the gospel glory, we will gain insight into the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what greater reward can be there than that? To have a better understanding and insight of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Deacons grow and mature as they walk with the Lord. They learn more and they serve better because they learn more. A deacon, like an elder, is not appointed to the to a title, but to service. And as a deacon serves, he will continue to grow in the Lord and to be used by the Lord. This is a great reward. And as a result, he will receive a great reward for his service to the Lord and to the Lord's people as a deacon. But we can get this assurance if we do this charity work, serving others. Therefore, finishing this part of chapter 3, we have to remember that the supreme model of a deacon is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came to serve, not to be served. Jesus is the servant. So let each of us follow the example of Jesus and serve others for his glory and for their good.